But we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, down in verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. We have been back in this study in 1 Corinthians for some time now. We're in the middle of a section concerning the truth about spiritual gifts. And we are now nearing the end and coming to the end of chapter 14, which is a whole chapter that is dealing with the gift of tongues and various instructions and corrections regarding the gift of tongues and the order, the divine order, that God has placed in the church. Now, we have made clear that the true gift of tongues has ceased. It is no longer in use. Tongues were given to a specific people, to the apostles and the prophets. It was for a specific time. It was the New Testament era, the time before the Word of God was complete, and it was for a specific purpose, which was a sign for unbelievers. And with the passing of the apostles and the prophets, with the completion of the Scripture, came the ceasing of the sign gifts. And the Scripture is clear on that. The early church fathers, church history, it all supports that. But as we look here at chapter 14, at this point in church history, the sign gifts were still in existence. And the Corinthian church is mixed up and they are misled. They are in sin and error regarding the gift of tongues. And so God, through Paul, is correcting them. And we have already seen much. Just a brief recap. In verses 1 through 5, we saw that the gift of prophecy is greater than the gift of tongues. Because prophecy, the God-anointed public proclamation of the Word of God, edifies. It builds up the church. Prophecy is greater than tongues. Verses 6 through 19, we saw why that is the case. Because tongues being spoken in the church, or even in a private prayer language, does not edify anyone. Since what is being said, no one can discern. No one can understand, no one can be built up, no one can say amen at the end of the prayer or with what is spoken. Tongues, if not interpreted, does not edify the church. And then last time in verses 20 through 25, we saw the true purpose of the gift of tongues. The purpose for tongues was for a sign. It was for a sign, and it was not a sign for believers, but it was a sign to unbelievers. God never gave the gift of tongues nor intended the gift of tongues to be used for the purpose of believers, but rather for unbelievers. That's why it was given. And it was a sign to unbelievers, number one, of judgment, secondly, of blessing, and thirdly, of authority. That is their God-intended audience. That is their God-given purpose. As we come to verses 26 through 40, having laid down this whole foundation concerning the gift of tongues, correcting their misuse of tongues, emphasizing the need and the priority for edification, Paul now brings down the application and the conclusion. And so here are a series of truths that are laid down concerning the God-given order that is to be in the church gathering, the church meeting, and the church services. And so I have entitled this section, The Divine Order for the Church Gathering. The Divine Order for the Church Gathering. Let's jump back into this. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's pray. Father, again, we humble ourselves as we open your word. We come, as we always do, in desperate need, in need of spiritual understanding. Your Spirit to come, the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to open up the word, the truth, that it wouldn't fall on deaf ears and hard hearts, but it would penetrate down deep, and you would give us the understanding of it. You give us a heart to take it in, the mind to understand and comprehend, the heart, the soul to apply it to our life, to obey these things which you have spoken, to operate in accordance to your divine order and standard. And so, God, we need you. I need you to give me the empowerment to preach as I ought to preach. You know me, Father. I am utterly weak. I can do nothing. I need divine anointing. I need divine unction to make these things known. And Father, we need this Holy Spirit to move our hearts and receive it with readiness, with humility. Receive it as a newborn babe is desiring the pure milk of the Word, to take it in, to let it nourish us and build us up in the faith and make us more and more like Christ. And for those who are lost, that they would hear the truth and be brought to the saving knowledge of Christ. And so, Father, have your will in this time, this place. May Christ have all the glory. May you be honored in everything that is spoken, every response of every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are four things I want us to see as we look at verses 26 through 40. First of all, there's the examination. The examination. Look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And so God here, through Paul, is examining them. He's examining us today. He's examining here the church at Corinth, and he is calling them out. He's calling them into question, and the way that they were conducting their worship services, the gatherings of the church. And he says, how is it then, brethren? And that question is a rebuke. It is a rebuke. He's questioning how they have been operating as a church, and specifically the chaos and the confusion that was ensuing and erupting during their worship services. How is it then, brethren? In other words, in light of everything I have just written to you, in light of everything I have just proclaimed about the Holy Spirit and His ministry in the church and His working in the church, going all the way back to chapter 12, about the Holy Spirit gifting the church and exercising those gifts in and through the church, about love being the greatest gift and to dominate everything, about prophecy being the most needed gift in the church, about everything being done for edification, about tongues and their true and genuine purpose and audience. After everything I have proclaimed to you, how is it then, brethren? How is it that whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. How is it when you are gathered together for worship, chaos and confusion ensues? And what we see here is the heart of the issue that was going on at the church at Corinth concerning their worship. When that church came together and gathered together on the Lord's day for worship, and note what he says here, each of you has a psalm. The word psalm is not a reference to the Old Testament psalms. It's simply just a reference to a song. Literally, it is a song sung accompanied by a stringed instrument. Now, songs and music is a part of true and authentic worship to God. And from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see songs. We see instruments used in praise and worship to God. In Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19, we are called to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And so worship and song and singing to the accompaniment of beautiful music, setting words to songs and singing those those songs that praise and glorify God, all of that is a part of true and authentic worship to God. And we are to give proper place as we come together to song and music and singing together the things that bring honor and glory to God. But at Corinth, mark those words in verse 26, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, each of you. And it literally means in the Greek, each and every one of you are wanting to sing a song. Everybody in the whole church is wanting to have their place and sing their song. They're vying for their place. They're vying for their position. And it's operating in pride. It's not operating in love. They're wanting the preeminence, as we saw back in chapter 12. They're putting others down and saying, well, my gift is better. I can sing better than you. And they're all vying for their place and their position. Everybody's wanting to sing. And so that was going on. This is what was being rebuked back in chapter 12 and 13. They're not operating in love. They're not operating with true, genuine love of Christ and concern for one another and in true worship to God. They're operating in pride. They're all wanting the preeminence. They're wanting to set themselves above others. So they all had a song. They're all wanting to sing their own song every single Sunday. And it was chaos and it was confusion. He goes on to say, each of you, same words there, each of you, it applies, has a teaching. And so everybody's wanting to teach. Everybody's wanting to have their place and stand up and be a part of the teaching and teach a lesson and share some truth. And they're vying for that position, that place of teaching. Each of you has a revelation. Everyone's standing up wanting to share something, a word from God, a revelation. They're wanting to add some truth, share some truth with the church. Each of you has a tongue. And so added to all of this was everyone wanting to speak in a tongue. Some of that could have been a true, moving of the Spirit to move someone to speak in a true tongue with proper interpretation, and proper means and proper purpose to an unbeliever as a sign. And some of it was going on, as we've said throughout this chapter, was their old paganistic worship habits of false tongues, counterfeit tongues, being unloosed there in their gathering, and they were manufacturing tongues, and they were speaking in a gibberish, and everyone was wanting to speak in this tongue. And each of you has an interpretation. Everyone's wanting to interpret. Everyone's wanting to speak. Everyone's wanting to give what the interpretation of the tongue or the language was that was spoken. And so what you have here is utter chaos. What you have in their gathering is confusion. What you have is disorder, and it was a mess. It was not operating according to the Holy Spirit. It was not operating in true, genuine love. It was not operating by the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's not operating in a manner that glorifies God or edifies the church. It's literally, it's utter chaos and confusion that was going on here. And so he says, how is it, brethren, that after everything I've expounded to you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, about love dominating everything and being the greatest gift, about prophecy being the most needed gift for edification, and tongues having a proper place and a proper purpose, how is it that when you come together, there's utter chaos and confusion, and everyone's vying for their position and their place in the service? This is a rebuke. And so this is a correction. And notice, what is the answer? What's supposed to happen when the church gathers together for worship? What is it that God Himself is after? Verse 26, the last part of the verse, let all things be done. One purpose, edification. Edification. That is the key verse of chapters 12, 13, and 14. That is the key foundational truth of this whole passage of Scripture. God does not desire chaos and confusion, but rather God desires ardor and edification. Everything, all things being done in the church service, that gathering is to be done for the purpose of edification. That is what God's after. Now, the word edification or edify, it rung throughout this whole chapter. And I'm not going to read all those verses, but it's in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 12, verse 19, verse 26. It is all about edifying, edifying. It's all about teaching others the things of God. That is the emphasis. That is a drum, just like when Dave, we're missing Dave playing the drums, but when that song's going, that drum beat's going boom, 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 right? That's the drum beat through this whole chapter, edification, edification, edification. It's all about being built up. That's what God's after. That's what God wants. When we come together, when we gather as God's people, edify, build up. You know, when we're saved, we are spiritual babies. But having been saved, we are to grow. We are to mature. We're not to be little spiritual babies for the duration of our salvation. We're to grow in the things of God. We're to grow in the knowledge of His Word and His truth. We're to grow in our love for Him. We're to grow in our worship of Him. We're to grow in the surrender of our life to Him. We're to grow in holiness and godliness and grow in the ministry of the Lord and serving one another and using our spiritual giftings and going out with the gospel. We are to be growing and being built up. That is edification. The word is a compound word in the Greek, one meaning to build, the other meaning a house. So it is to build a house. And it came to mean in the New Testament pages of Scripture to be built up spiritually, to be built up in the things of God. That is what God is after among His people. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. I'm going to give you a few references here. It says, "And He Himself, speaking of Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Later on in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, it says, "Therefore comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing." And so this is the purpose of the church gathering, all of us. The pastors, the teachers, the preachers, they are to be edifying the body. And that whole body, when we come together, we're to be exhorting one another and encouraging one another, edifying one another, building one another up in the things of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete." It means fully mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so it is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God that edifies. That's what builds up the church. And then the byproduct of being edified and being built up as God's people is souls being saved. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." And so as those churches were built up in the truth of God's Word and they walked in the fear of the Lord and they obeyed that truth, God was just adding to the body. God was saving souls. God was bringing others into the kingdom of God. They were multiplied. And so edification is the foundational issue in the church. Mark that down. It is the foundational issue in the church. Let all things be done for edification. But what you had at Corinth was chaos and confusion, and it was a mess. And so God, through Paul, calls them out. He is calling into question the way they've been conducting themselves as His church in worship, the chaos, the confusion that has been erupting. And so this is the examination. How is it, brethren, when you come together, instead of ardor and edification, there is confusion and there is chaos? There's a second thing, not only the examination, but the regulations. The regulations. Paul now gives regulations for how worship is to be conducted. Regulations that are to be overseeing and directing everything that is done in the church, so that everything done in the church edifies. So that it edifies. Look at these. First of all, he gives us some instruction, regulation regarding tongues. Verses 27 and 28. "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and God." So if anyone speaks in a tongue. Now we have studied throughout this whole chapter, there was the true gift of tongues. It was a true gift of tongues in that day. It was for a very specific purpose, as a sign, and a very specific audience. Unbelievers. Unbelievers. "And if anyone speaks in a tongue, Okay, so in this day, in the day of tongues, if anyone was moved by the Spirit of God to speak in a true tongue, which would be a true language that someone literally spoke in that day, and it would be as a sign to an unbeliever, if that's the moving that someone had, the Spirit was moving them to speak to an unbeliever, a true language of that day, as a sign, then here are the regulations. Now, it may very well be that as the Corinthian church gathered, this is one of the first letters written in the whole New Testament. That's why we see some of these sign gifts listed here and yet nowhere else in the New Testament because they passed away. It's no more addressed because it fell off the scene. After the Scripture was completed, these things began to cease. But what you see here is the Corinthian church coming together, and it could be that an unbeliever came into their service that day, or maybe it was a group of unbelievers. As a matter of fact, it could have been some of the Jewish people, Israelites, in the synagogue of that city, Jews by birth, and they're coming in there, and they have animosity toward this church, and they're coming in there to see what's going on in the church. And so if the Holy Spirit moved when the gift of tongues was being used, move someone to speak in that language that those unbelievers spoke, and that would have been the gift to speak in the language they spoke in as a sign. So it could be it was an unbeliever, he's coming in, maybe a Gentile, and he hears in his own language the wonderful things of God. Or maybe it's the Jewish people, and they're hearing in the Hebrew tongue. Judgment. You've rejected Christ, you've crucified the Son of God, you're under judgment. That's what the sign was, right? Judgment, blessing, and authority. So here is God moving someone with the true gifting of tongues. Then here's the regulations. Here is what these tongues and the use and the gift must fall under and take heed to. Number one, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn. Now that tells us this was an issue. As I said right here before, everybody's got a song. Everybody wants to speak in a tongue. Paul says, no, no, no. Two, at the most, three. And that's it. You know, everybody's wanting to speak. No, and they were doing so, by the way, all at the same time. Not one after the other. All at the same time. And so God, through Paul, is putting a limit on the gift of tongues in the service and says, if it's truly of the Spirit, if it's true tongues, here's the regulations, no more than two or three at the most, and each one in turn, one after the other, not all at the same time. Secondly, and let one interpret. So before anybody began to speak an actual language to an unbeliever as a sign, there had to be an interpreter. Why? Because even though there was an unbeliever that maybe spoke that language that tongue was supernaturally gifted in, a language that unbeliever spoke, it wasn't just for that unbeliever, it was for the whole church. And so there had to be one there to interpret that language. Why? Because everything done in the church is for the purpose of edification, that all may be edified. Not just that unbeliever, the whole church needs to be edified. So if this is of the Spirit and it's used as it ought to be used, there must be one with the gift of interpretation to interpret. Thirdly, verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And so if there was no one present in the church gathering with this gift to interpret the tongue, the language, then they were to keep silent. They were not to speak in the tongue in the church ever, unless there was someone there with the gift of interpretation to interpret and make known the language that was spoken. And so even though the unbeliever may have been there and he spoke that, it's not of the Spirit if there's no interpreter to give the whole church the understanding so the whole church can be edified. And if there's no one there with the gift of interpretation to interpret, then he says, you're to keep silent. You do not speak in a tongue in the church if there's no interpreter. And so they could speak to themselves and to God. They could speak in their own mind. They could meditate before God and themselves. But tongues was never to be used in the church without an interpreter. And so this is the God-given regulations of the gift of tongues in the church. It was reserved only for those special times when an unbeliever was there as a sign to that unbeliever of either judgment, blessing, or authority, possibly all three. One or the other, a few of those, any combination of those, that was the sign. And it was an actual language that was spoken of that unbeliever who came into the church. They heard them in their own native tongue. They heard their own language spoken, the things of God. And only if each were in turn, no more than two or three, one after the other, limited to that occasion when there was an interpreter so it could be known to the rest of the church what was spoken. And if those special conditions did not exist, then they were to keep silent and not speak at all. You can meditate between yourself and God, but you don't unleash a language or gibberish if it was false in the church unless these conditions are met. Those are the God-given regulations for the use of the gift of tongues when it was in existence. Now understand, the true gift of tongues has ceased. It was a sign gift. Just like the gift of miracles has ceased, that gift of healing, God still heals, but not through, you know, an apostle of those days, through the hands of the apostles. Many signs and wonders were done, and it was the exact gift that Jesus had because they were bringing everyone to them, and they were healing them all. Not just one or two, because they had enough faith, every single one of them. Not even just believers. They were bringing everybody out to them, and they were healing them all. It was a sign of authority. These men are from God. A sign of blessing. The gospel has come down. And so these sign gifts have since ceased. It was one of the sign gifts. It was given to the specific people, the apostles and the prophets, speaking the word of God in that day for that specific time. The New Testament era, when the word of God was not yet complete and for a very specific purpose, is a sign for unbelievers. And so this gift is no longer in use in the true church today. And yet, sadly, what we see in many professing churches who claim that the gift of tongues is still in existence is an utter distortion and deformity of the true gift in these regulations. Do you see that? They do not limit tongues to only times when unbelievers are present who actually speak a different language, and the tongue is not actually spoken in that language that unbeliever speaks. They do not limit it to two or three at the most. They do not limit it to each in turn. Everybody's speaking in a tongue at the same time. They do not limit it to there being true interpretation of the tongue for the purpose of edification. And understand, the Holy Spirit of God does not empower what the Word of God clearly rebukes. Understand that. If somebody's not operating, a church not operating according to these regulations, then don't think that's of God and His Spirit. Because He's not going to contradict His Word or His truth. And if these regulations were adhered to today, it would put a stop of most of what is being professed as the gift of tongues among the charismatic movement, if it were not for the fact that the gift of tongues has already ceased. It's not in existence. And so what is professed to be the gift of tongues today is a falsehood. It is a counterfeit. It's Corinth all over again. There's a second set of regulations, not only concerning tongues, but regulations regarding prophecy. Verses 29 through 31. Let two or three prophets speak, let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so regulations concerning prophets. Now, who were the prophets? Now, we often think of prophets as the Old Testament prophets. I mean, we think about those men who came in the midst of adversity when the nation was in the depths of sin and turning from God, and they came and spoke boldly the things of God. We think about Isaiah. We think about Ezekiel. We think about Jeremiah, Amos. We think about Zechariah. We think about these men who stood for God and called the nation to repentance. But this is speaking here of the New Testament prophets. New Testament prophets. And the New Testament prophets, they were a dying breed. Much the same as the Old Testament prophets who went off the scene with John the Baptist, really. J. Vernon McGee said John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet that came walking onto the pages of the New Testament. One of the last of the last, right? But then there's New Testament prophets. Well, they're also a dying breed because with the passing of the apostles, the true apostles, the 12 plus Paul, went the passing of the prophets. These men were the foundation of the church. They were given for a special time, for a special season at the very beginning of the church. Prophet is the noun form of the verb prophecy, or I should say prophesy. And we have looked at it before. It means to speak before. Not in the meaning of speaking before in sense of time, to prophesy something not yet, but to speak before in the sense of audience. It is to speak publicly. It is to proclaim publicly the Word of God, the truth of God. And so prophecy is the Holy Spirit gifting to publicly proclaim the Word of God to others. In the days of the New Testament, it was twofold. Sometimes they spoke a word from God not yet revealed. Scripture hadn't been completed. A word from God not yet written down in the pages of Scripture. Sometimes they spoke what was already made known and already revealed. And so God sometimes would come upon the prophets of that day and they would get truth from God, and it would be something that hadn't been revealed to the church yet. And they would speak forth literally revelation right from God to God's people, to God's church. It eventually came to be written down. Sometimes the prophet would speak what was already made known. He might be quoting Old Testament scriptures and bringing that into the New Testament and making application. He might be teaching the apostles of the doctrines that had already been set forth in the church and reaffirming that doctrine and proclaiming that doctrine. Sometimes it was reiteration of the truth that had already been proclaimed. And that's what all true prophecy today, really, it is the gift of preaching. That's what it is today, reiteration of the already revealed truth of the Word of God. But the true prophets in the New Testament, they were for a unique time, the apostolic era of the early church, and they were for a unique purpose to establish the Word of God in doctrine not yet already revealed or written down, and that time, that purpose has since ceased. Ephesians 2, verse 20 places the prophets alongside of the apostles as the foundation. Now, once you lay a foundation of the house, you don't keep laying the foundation, right? You start building on the foundation. And so they're laid down as the foundation of the early church, upon whom the whole church is being built, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so the prophets, the apostles, were the foundation. And that's why when we come to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, those pastoral epistles, for order in the church, for the offices of the church, you don't see established apostles everywhere, established prophets. What you see is elders, bishops, pastors, all interchangeable titles, different roles of the preaching leading pastor. And then you see deacons, the servants who come alongside to lead the church, to serve the church, to minister to the people. And so this role has since ceased. Unique men passed away with the apostolic age, foundational men for a specific purpose and time. And so today these regulations, they apply to pastors, to the teachers, to the elders, who proclaim the Word of God in the public assembly. So let's look at these. Again, he says, let two or three prophets speak. And so again, the limit and the public gathering, two or three. If someone stood up to speak in the assembly, to declare the Word of God, no more than two or three at the most. That's it. Two or three could stand up, proclaim the truth, and no more than that. That was the limit. Secondly, and let the others judge. The word others refers to the other prophets. If anyone stood up to speak something, whatever they spoke was subject to and under the scrutiny of the authority of the other God-called, God-gifted prophets. Okay, in that day, the Word of God was not completed. And so a prophet stands up, says, I've got a word from God, and begins to speak. Then those other prophets called of God, gifted by God with the gift of discernment, the gift to proclaim the Word of God publicly, that prophet's under their scrutiny. And they're going to call him out if he speaks something that doesn't align with the truth of God's Word. Today, that falls to primarily the pastors of the church, the elders of the church, but also every single one in the church. When you're hearing somebody say this is what the Word of God says, that ought to be under scrutiny. You ought to be as the Bereans, searching the Scripture, see if these things are true. You ought to have a foundation of truth, and you ought to be praying to God for wisdom and discernment and be discerning everything you hear that professes to be of God, of Christ, or truth. You need to be discerning of those things and calling out anything that's false. Thirdly, verse 30, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. And so let's say in that day, the Word of God is not completed yet. A prophet is, maybe he's standing up and proclaiming something that the apostles' doctrine has already put in place in the church, something that's already been proclaimed, but he's reemphasizing that. He's reminding the church of that. He's building the church up in those things. Another prophet who sits by, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon and gives a Word of God at that moment Again, the Word of God not yet complete for that specific church at that specific time. Then that first prophet is to give courtesy to the one who has a new word from God for that church at that specific moment. And so he's to sit down. And as I said, understand this was in a time when the truth of Scripture was not yet complete. And so there may have been a time when God has given new revelation needed at that exact moment for that body of Christ that wasn't yet revealed in Scripture. And so give precedence to that teaching, that revelation from the Lord. Now this no longer applies today, understand that, since there is no new revelation being given. If it is not in this book, it is not from God. Understand that. Nobody's standing up with a new word from God today that's not already revealed in Scripture. And if it's already revealed in Scripture, it's not new. And it's right there in the pages for us to see. And it ought to be reiteration of that truth. And so understand that. Fourthly, verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So you can all prophesy. Anyone who had the gift of prophecy was to be exercising, using that gift, but one by one. Again, never was everybody be standing up at the same time proclaiming a word from God. Never. One by one, each in turn. And no more than two or three at the most. And notice the purpose is that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Again, edification. Edification all the way through here. It's all about building up the church, strengthening the body of Christ, becoming more and more like Christ, being conformed into His image. And then look down at verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In the Greek language, this verse has no definite article. So literally it reads, and spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. Spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. The word spirits, meaning we've looked at it before, breath. To breathe, it is to speak. You cannot speak without breath coming out of your lungs, across your vocal cords and your teeth. It is to speak. And the word subject, same word used in Scripture to speak of wives submitting to husbands, children submitting to parents, slaves submitting to masters. It is to be placed under and in subjection to. And so notice here, when a prophet spoke the word of God, whatever came out of his mouth, that word was subject to the control of, under the control of the prophet. In other words, unlike many profess today, there was no out-of-body experience. There was no going into a trance-like state. There was no being slain in the spirit. There was no ecstatic experience where someone was in a state of frenzy. If this was the Spirit of God gifting someone to proclaim the Word of God, that word coming out was in subjection to that prophet speaking. It was not out of control. It was under the control of God and under the control of that individual speaking, which leads us to verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And this was the whole issue at Corinth. Confusion. Chaos. Everyone getting up to speak. No one waiting their turn. Everybody with a song. Everybody with a prophecy. Everybody with a revelation. Everybody wanting to interpret. It was pride. It was chaotic. It was out of control. And it was all in direct opposition to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God and how God orders authentic worship. Complete contradiction. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so mark it down. Where there is confusion and there is chaos and there is disruption going on in a church service, people running around, everybody speaking in a tongue at the same time, no interpretation, people falling on the floor, acting like they're drunk in the spirit, jumping over pews, all this chaos, all this nonsense, mark it down. That is not of God. It goes on every Sunday today in many churches. It's not of God. God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of chaos. He's not the author of disorder. And where that stuff goes on, it's satanic. If it's not coming from God, it's a counterfeit. God is not the author of confusion, but notice of peace. Whew, that's good news. The God of tranquility. peace, ardor, divine purpose. When the people of God are gathered together and they're really worshiping God and they're praising God and they're proclaiming the truth of God, what is manifest in that worship, if it is true worship? Peace. Peace. And so mark this down. The true nature of God is manifest in the true worship of God. The true nature of God is manifest in the true worship of God. Not chaos, not confusion, but peace, divine ardor, divine purpose, edification. Now mark those words at the end of verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints. In other words, there are no exceptions to this rule. None. No exceptions to this divine truth. There is never a time that God's Spirit is producing confusion and chaos in the church, in the public gathering. There's never a time when the fruit of that worship is not peace and tranquility. And so where all that nonsense is taking place, mark it down, that's not of God. None of that's from God. And so regulations concerning tongues, concerning prophets. Thirdly, regulations regarding women. Verses 34 and 35. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now again, this is spoken, it's addressed because this was an issue. This was what was going on at Corinth. At Corinth, there was an issue with the women in the public worship service of the church. And so they were standing up and speaking in tongues. And they were standing up and trying to prophesy. And they were standing up and interrupting the service and the proclamation of God's word with a question. And so at Corinth, the women were right in the middle of this whole chaos and confusion and mess. And they were vying for their position. They want to speak in tongues. They want to prophesy. They want to give a revelation. They want to interpret. They want to sing. And so God, through Paul, addresses this issue of women speaking in the public service right here. And note what he says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And so women are not to speak, but to be silent and submissive during the public worship service. And that's not a matter of inferiority. That is not a matter of prejudice or bias. But notice, it is a matter of the God-appointed order and role. Verse 34, those last words, as the law also says. Whose law? Paul's law? Man's law? Whose law, church? God's law. God's law. Genesis 3:16, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. From the very beginning, the position of man is headship, and that from God. God put man, the husband, in that position of headship. She has the role of submission. Now, we see this same instruction over in 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 14. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Same truth. And I do not permit a woman to, and here, to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam, again, where are we going back to? God's law. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And so mark this down. The reason that is given here for the woman to be in silence and submission in the church gathering, the worship, was because Adam was formed first. Adam was given the place of headship. That is the divine role from God. And the woman being deceived fell into transgression. It is simply a matter of the divine design, the divine order, the divine role, and that from God Himself. And so understand here, and this is so crucial, this is not a cultural issue. This is not something, well, that was true back then, but it's not true today. So many people, when it comes to, you know, women preaching and teaching and leading in front of men or in the service, they cry foul. You know, that's not for today. We're in a different culture. That was then, but not now. That was just a cultural thing, and that's no longer in existence. And so they can proclaim, they proclaim that women can preach and women can teach in the public assembly of the church. But I want you to understand that is a distortion of the truth, and that is an absolute lie from the devil. God destroys that right here, and He makes clear this is not a cultural issue, but this is a matter of God's law. And it goes all the way back to Genesis. It goes all the way back to the fall. All the way to creation, the fall, and throughout all of the Scripture. And so, this is a matter of God's law. It's what God says. This is God's divine order that He has established. And if you want to fight against this, you fight against God. That's what they're doing. They're fighting against God. Now understand, this does not take anything away from women. It elevates them to their proper role and their proper divine order. It doesn't make women inferior. It does not make women less than man. It's nothing more than the God divine order and design and role for men and women. And let me just give you an illustration. A man cannot be a mother. I don't care how much that man may want to be a mother, he'll never be a mother. It is impossible for him to be a mother, to even act with that kind of nurture. I don't care how much a man wants to bear children, as they're claiming today, that man will never bear a child because it's not his divine place. It's not God's divine design. It is not God's divine order. No, sir. Not going to happen. It's the same thing here. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive. That is the God-established order. Now understand, there are women in this church who are gifted with deep knowledge of the Word of God. And they encourage me. And they teach me in the proper place at the proper time. They speak words of exhortation and encouragement into my hearts. They don't try to usurp that. They don't try to force that. Just in conversation. They'll share something, and I learn. Men, you ever learn anything from your wife? Or you got it all figured out? Huh? All right, nudge them a little bit, wife. Not too much, but a little bit. Okay, and there are women in this church who are gifted by God to teach the Word of God. And you know what? The church is in desperate need of those women. But their proper role is to teach other women. And to do so in the proper place and not when the men are present during the public assembly and the gathering of the church for worship. Verse 35. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. So Paul cuts off even the interrupting of the public gathering with a question. And I believe at the heart of this, as it can often be with certain individuals, man or woman, they say, I got a question. But it's not really a question. They're going to ask a little question, and then they're going to go off on something for 5 or 10 minutes. Because they got something they want to say. It's not really about a question, right? I think that's really what's at the heart of this here. And so Paul cuts that to quick and says, even if they have a question in the public gathering, in the middle of the preaching, the proclamation, the service, it's not the time or the place to ask that question. Let them ask their own husbands at home. Even if it were an honest question, a sincere question, they are to ask their own husbands at home. Why? So they do not disrupt the divine order of God in the church. So they do not disrupt or distort the divine order of God for husband and wife and men and women. That's why. And this command presupposes that the husbands know and have the answers to those spiritual questions. Now, no one knows everything. But when it comes to the Word of God, men, you're to be the spiritual leader of your home. That's your God-given responsibility. And take that to heart. You're going to stand before God one day. And He's going to question you about your spiritual leadership in the life of your wife and your children. And where you led them and how you taught them and how you instructed them and the example you lived in front of them, a great weight of responsibility. And so, men, we better be in the Word. We better be well studied in the Scripture. And we better be able to answer those questions. And if you cannot and you don't, then go to your pastor, go to your deacon, go to your teachers at the church and ask them, what does the Word of God say to this? And ladies, if you don't have a husband or a saved husband, and young girls, if you don't have a husband yet, you wouldn't, then you go to your father, or you go to your mother, or you go to others at the church whom you love and trust and who are given there to teach and edify and build up. But do it at the proper place and proper time. The end of verse 35, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Why? That sounds kind of harsh. Why? Well, because it's a perversion. Listen, it's a distortion. It's deformity of the divine order and the divine role of God for men and women. And we've went over that. Adam was formed first, not Eve. It was Eve that was deceived, not Adam. God has placed man as headship, even in the church. Men are to lead. Men are to be pastors. Men are to be deacons. That's God's divine order. And so when we gather for worship, God's nature, His divine order, is to be on display. It's to be on display in the home. We've said this many times. It's not just about, you know, having that companionship with another person. It's not just about having children and multiplying and all those blessings. It's a picture of Christ in His church. God wants His divine order on display in that home. He wants it on display in the church. And so this is a disruption of that divine order, and therefore it is shameful. Now, I want to make clear, there are times when it's proper for women to speak or to ask a question in the church. And that's when there's times of small groups and you're in Sunday school class or Bible study, or when we gather together for prayer meeting and the format is such for discussion and questions, or the format is such, does someone have a praise? Does someone have a testimony? Then the format is such, you can share and you can speak, and please do. Please ask questions. Please speak. Please share. But do not usurp that time and speak more than you ought, and start teaching others. That's a deformity. That's what's shameful. And so when the church is gathered together for public worship, preaching, proclamation, then the women are to keep silent. It is men that are to lead that. It's men who have the headship, and that by God. The only ones who could interrupt that, as we just saw, is a prophet. And that prophet speaking is under the scrutiny of other prophets, and he's calling out something that's not true, and they stand up, and they call him into question, and they call him out. That's when it's interrupted. Thirdly, not only the examinations, the regulations. Those are the regulations. Thirdly, and these will be quick, subordination. The subordination. Now look at this. Verse 36 and 38. Or did the Word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Paul calls the church and all believers to subordination to these things. And note here, there are no exceptions to these regulations set forth for the public worship services of the church. None at all. Verse 36, Paul argues. And he argues here rather pointedly with anyone who would want to oppose anything that he has just spoken or written down. He says, or did the Word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? This is some sarcasm going on here. Rebukive sarcasm, if rebukive is a word. Don't know about that. It's preachers who make up a lot of words, and then they get written in the dictionary at some point. He is basically asking anyone who opposes him concerning these things, did the Word of God come from you? Are you the author of Scripture? Are you the author of Holy Writ? Are you the one who breathed out the Word of the living God? Are you the author of Scripture? Or is it you only that it reached? I mean, do you have the inside scoop, the direct line from God, and only you got that line? Do you have the monopoly on the Word of God and truth from God's mouth? Is that what's going on? Unless you're the author of Scripture, unless you're the only ones who have a line from God to hear His word, then the only acceptable response is submission, subordination. You come under the authority of these regulations for worship. And then he just keeps hammering it down. Verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet, oh no, Paul's not the only prophet. I'm a prophet. I'm spiritual. I've got the gift from God to speak the word of God. I'm a prophet. I'm spiritual. I have that anointing from God. I have that leading from God. God's leading me. His Spirit's leading me. If anyone professes to be a prophet or spiritual, then let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. No exceptions. He's not messing around. He's not mincing words. You're a prophet, you're spiritual, then acknowledge these things. Acknowledge that all that Paul has written are the commandments of the Lord. And just let that soak into your heart and soul. So much talk today about the red letters of Jesus. The red letters in the Bible. They're writing a lot of songs. I'm hearing more and more songs about the red light letters. You know, what are the red letters? They're the words that Jesus supposedly spoke from His mouth when He was on earth. But those red letters are not from God. God didn't put red letters in the Scripture. Man did that. And man didn't even get all that right. Some of the red letters, matter of fact, some of the most beloved verses, one of the most beloved verses in all the Scripture, John 3:16. Jesus most likely did not speak from His mouth. It is John writing down commentary about Jesus and who He was. Now, please know the red letters are not authoritative, like as far as it's Jesus that spoke these. Man don't know. They are authoritative from God. But man wrote, differentiated the letters, black and red. Man did that, not God. And know this, that every word of the Bible is just as much the word of Christ, the word of God, just as authoritative, just as inerrant as any other word of Scripture. It frustrates me to no end where I hear people say, and this is becoming a thing today as well, I really don't like Paul. Man, Paul's writings, they're so hard. Paul's so harsh. You know what they're doing? That's heresy. That's a lie. What they're doing is saying, you know, I really don't like Christ. I really don't like the words of Christ. Christ is so harsh. He's so hard. Because Paul says, look, I've not written to you my opinion. I've not written to you what I think the regulations for the church should be. What I have written to you are the commandments of who? The Lord. These are the commandments of God, the commandments of Christ Himself. So if you're a prophet gifted by God, if you're spiritual and led of the Spirit, then acknowledge that these things are the commands of Christ Himself. Acknowledge that, submit to that, obey that. Verse 38, but if anyone is ignorant, if anyone doesn't acknowledge this, if anyone doesn't submit to these things as the commandments of the Lord, then let them be ignorant. And what he's saying is, there's no room for argument. None at all. You either are led by God and therefore you recognize and you acknowledge and you submit to these things as the commandments of the Lord, or you are not led of God and you are ignorant. Ignorant. If you reject this, then you reject Christ. And if you reject Christ, then we reject you. And so he calls them to utter submission, utter subordination to these truths, because they did not originate from Paul. These are not the opinions of Paul. These are the commandments of the Lord Himself. And therefore, anyone who professes to be of Christ has only one response, submission. Lastly, and this will only take another 20 minutes, no, just two or three. I said that Wednesday, I think. Sunday night. The summation. Lastly, the summation. Verses 39 and 40. It's very brief. It speaks for itself. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so therefore, that having said all of this, going all the way back to chapter 12 and the Spirit and His moving and working and His gifting and chapter 13 in love and chapter 14 in tongues and their purpose, having said all these things, brethren, those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, those who do acknowledge that these things are the commandments of the Lord. Here's the bottom line, just wrapping this all up very concisely, three things. Desire earnestly to prophesy. Now that's how he started chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual, the things of the Spirit of God, but especially that you may prophesy. You desire most of all the proclamation, the God-anointed public preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Why? As we've seen, it edifies. It edifies the whole church. Desire earnestly prophecy. Secondly, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. And so as I said, this was in a day when there was the true gift of tongues. It had its proper place. It had its proper purpose. And if it was used in that proper place and purpose, according to these regulations, he says, do not forbid it. If it's falling under these guidelines, it's used in these ways for this purpose to this audience, then it's of God. But it has since ceased, just as the signs gifts have ceased. And then thirdly, let all things be done decently and in order. True worship, the gathering of the church together, all that is done is to be done decently. It is a word that means beauty. It is a word that means honor. It is a word that means reverence. Honor, beauty, reverence unto God. And in order, in accordance with God's divine order, God's divine truth, God's divine command set forth in the pages of Scripture. And so as I said earlier, true worship will always manifest the true nature of God. And so the divine order in the church gatherings. We need to take these things to heart. God doesn't want us deceived about these things. And listen, you know, a lot about tongues, these last all of chapter 14, three sermons, and then this one wrapping it all up, a fourth. But you know what you're going to run into when you're out there in the world? People say, hey, what do you guys believe about tongues? What's the Bible say about tongues? And hey, what's the Bible say about woman preachers? You know, there's a church here in town with a woman preacher. What's the Bible say about that? What's the Bible say about Joyce Meyer and Beth Moore now preaching in churches? And you need to know the Word of God. That's why we gather, so you grow and are built up into the things of the Word of God, into Christ. And so when you have a question, you have an answer, right? You can say, well, let me take you here to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, especially 14, and let me show you what it says. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 2 and look at woman preachers there as well as here and see what it says and lead them to truth. And secondly, we need to be gathering. And when we gather, we need the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Why? It edifies. It's what builds up the church. It's what grows us in the knowledge of Christ. It's what makes us more and more conformed into His image. It's what makes us more and more useful to Him, more and more faithfully living out and living for those eternal things and advancing the kingdom. And then we need to be discerning, as we have said all the way through here, because Satan is trying to deceive. He already has his foot in demonic forces in many churches. We don't even want his toe in here. And so we want to be understanding the things of God and discerning and on guard and not led astray into error. Most importantly, we need to be right with God. And every time we open the Word, that's the most important thing, is where are you with God? Are you in your proper place? Are you someone who's come to the knowledge of saving faith and you realize you're a sinner on your way to hell and you have no hope of heaven except Christ and Him crucified? Him dying on the cross for your sins. And have you come to true repentance and true saving faith and put your faith in Him? And since that time, there's the fruit in your life of transformation. You're not yet what you ought to be, but you're not who you once were. And you're growing in Christ. You're growing in your love for Him. You're growing in your knowledge of the truth. your desire to walk in holiness and purity, your hatred of sin, your desire to be living for Christ and using your spiritual gifting, serving Christ through the church, all those things abounding and abounding all the more. Is that real in your life? If that's not real in your life, then something's off somewhere. And so we need to be right with God. Maybe you need to be saved and then come to Him today. Maybe you need to follow in baptism. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you just got a burden on your heart for someone that is mixed up in these things and you want to pray for them. And maybe you're the instrument God wants to use to take you into their life and speak truth there and shine the light and try to bring them out of that deception. That's why we come together, so we can give an answer. And not only to those who ask, but to those who are in darkness that we're to snatch out of the fire. Pull them out, hating the garment defiled by the flesh. Just go after them and snatch them out of there. And so we need these things. Maybe there's something else on your heart. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask God to help us to apply this, live this, help us where we need divine help. Father, we bow before You today. As always, we thank You for Your Word. It's so clear, so needed in our lives, so needed in the life of this church, our lives individually and as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, children, workers out in the workplace, bosses, employees, all these things, Your Word comes into view and we need to be manifesting true worship in our life, and that'd be the Word of God and divine order just being manifest in all areas of our life, every walk of our life, especially in Your people, in Your church, in the gathering. And so God, help us with these things. There's someone here lost today. God, move their heart to true saving faith. Someone here needs to follow in baptism or join the church. Move them where You want them to be, where You've called them to be. God, anything else, whatever it may be, just move our hearts into obedience to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.